Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thanksgiving weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is Friday afternoon meeting. Norman Parrish of Guatemala is the speaker.
This is now the conclusion of this message from Part A.
The attendance went down about 50%. The church that had been in revival for, I forget, maybe 12, 13 years. I mean, we had had service night after night between 1963 and 1974. The church building had never been closed. We had service. And when we tried to close it, the people still came. And suddenly, the attendance plummeted. And those that came late, and those that came would sit in the back, and those that came would just sit there with the doors. You couldn't get them to sing, you couldn't get them to pray, you couldn't get them to witness. It was just bad, you know. Support, the financial support of the church went down to nothing. And people stopped giving. Now, everything was wrong. And when we noticed that, then I said, I called some of the elders and leaders of the church together, and I said, I believe the church is under demonic attack. Let's call a general fast. So we invited all the church to come on a Saturday to fast and pray. And usually when we'd have a general fast, about 100, 150 would show up. That Saturday, I don't think there were more than 30 people there. And it was tough. I mean, when you're fighting against the powers of darkness, you get sleepy, you get weary, and you get so distracted. Well, anyways, we prayed through the day, and about 3 o'clock, some of us went out into a little room in the back where we had most of our deliverance cases, and we decided to pray together and ask the Lord for guidance to ask Him to show us what was happening. And one of the brethren, name was Mario Mendez, who developed some prophetic gifts, as we were praying, had a vision. He went kind of in like a trance-like state and had a vision. He saw, you know, he saw these 14 witch doctors coming together to put a curse on the church. And in order to put a curse on the church, they had to steal these items. So they sent somebody in, break in the building, and stole all these things so that the curse would be more effective. You know, when a witch doctor wants to put a curse on you, they try to get a hold of a picture or a lock of hair or something, a piece of clothing, something they try to get so that they can use this as a point of contact. Well, that's what they did that day. And the brother said, the Lord showed me, these items were placed in a package and buried across the street at the foot of a lamp pole. And so what did we do? Well, we came against all the powers of evil. I remember we took a shovel, went out there, unearthed. We found the package that had some roots, that had some herbs. And immediately we made a bonfire and we burnt the things up. Because we didn't want to have anything left, you know. And as we prayed and as we bound and as we wrestled in the spirit, the cloud of oppression lifted and was gone. The amazing thing was that next day, which was Sunday, the church was packed up like if nothing had happened. And that's an evidence of how witchcraft can destroy a church. And people can infiltrate a church and begin to work against the pastor and against the people of the church to try to bring that church to its knees. Let's go to the book of Revelation. And we have the story of the church at Thyatira, Revelation 2:18, and unto the angel of the church at Thyatira write. Now notice what verse 20 says, notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman, what was her name?
Jezebel,
which calleth herself a prophet, or a prophetess, to teach and what? And to seduce my servants to commit fornication. And to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Okay. Now here is a church, one of the seven churches of Asia, that had been infiltrated by the occultist. They had planted in the church a woman called what? Jezebel. And she was what? She was a witch. I think she was appropriately called Jezebel. I don't know if her real name was Jezebel, but she sure had the Jezebel spirit. And do you know who Jezebel was according to the Old Testament? Let's go to the book of 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. And there it will tell us who this Jezebel was. 2 Kings 9:22. And it came to pass when Horam saw Jehu that he said, "Ah, is it peace, Jehu?" And he answered, "What peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many?" What was she involved in? Witchcraft. She was a woman of loose morals. She was a whore that was involved in the occult. And you remember Ahab? He was wishy-washy. He was a spineless creature. And how do you think this woman manipulated that man, forced that man to do anything according to her pleasure? How? Through witchcraft. Have you read 1 Kings chapter 19? Remember after Elijah had that great victory on Mount Carmel, he had defeated and he had slain how many prophets of Baal? 450 prophets. He was courageous. And he was the epitome of bravery as he ministered there on top of Mount Carmel. He destroyed idolatry and with one swipe. But what happened the next day? Read chapter 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time." And when he saw that, he arose, and what? He ran. He fled for his life. He went for his life. And the next... Within a few moments, we find him sitting under a juniper tree in a fit of depression, feeling sorry for himself, believing he was the only one left, that there was no one else in the whole world that was faithful to the Lord God of Israel. What had Jezebel used to make this great man of God flee? Huh? Witchcraft. I imagine she spent the night casting hexes and curses on Elijah. He came under heavy oppression, and when he felt heard about the threat, he just decided to run. And then we see him first under the juniper tree, and then we see him in the cave. I forget the name of the place. Hiding out of fear for his life. Where do you think that depression came from? Don't you know that most depression is demon oppression? Christians today go to clinical psychologists. They go to psychiatrists to get help. And many of them are ungodly people that don't understand about the nature of a Christian, you know. And they come out more confused and more distraught than when they first went there. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 13. It shows us there what witchcraft can do on Christians. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians. It says here, verse 17, "Likewise thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people." Sad to say, most people that are involved in the occult are women. Probably because they are the weaker sex. They are easy prey. I mean, it's easier for Satan to seduce and to deceive a woman than a man. I don't know why, but it's true. Yeah. Now let's read on. "The daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of thy own heart and prophesy thou against them." Now I want you, as we read this passage of scriptural time, that five times it talks about my people, my people, my people. Once it talks about the righteous. So it's not talking about the unsaved world. It's not talking about people that are outside God's, the flock of, or the family of God. It's talking about God's people. Let's read verse 18 and say, "That saith the Lord God, woe, lamentation, woe to the women that sow pillars to all armholes." Other translations say, they sew magic bands. How many have a translation that differs? What does it say there, sister? Just read that verse. Verse 18. Okay. You know the word magic there? Magic charms, magic bands. What is the purpose? To catch souls, to hunt souls. That talks about imprisoning them and slaying them. Now let's go continue to read. Will you hunt the souls of my people? And will you save the souls alive that come unto you? And will you pollute me among my people? Now here's the payment. For handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread. Now notice this. White magic and black magic. First it mentions black magic. To slay the souls that should not die. It's not their time to go. And yet through witchcraft they can slay the souls of those that should not die. Can hasten death. They can bring death upon people. There are curses of death. And then the white magic, and to save the souls alive that should not live, to prolong life. Through white magic, people can be caused to live that ought to die because of the life of iniquity. And yet because they recur to Satan, their life can be lengthened. So life can be shortened through black magic, and life can be lengthened through white magic. Amen? Then let's go on reading. By your lying to my people. Notice how often it says, my people, my people, my people. Lying to my people that hear your lies. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillars, or your charms, or your bands, or whatever it might be. Wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly. I mean, they can drive your soul out of your body through witchcraft. They can cause your soul to travel. They can trap your soul. I've already told this story. I don't know if I told it at Higgins or I told it at Lake Hamilton, but several years ago, a young man in his late 20s came to me and for prayer. He came into the church building. I saw him standing there all nervous and uptight, and I walked up and I said, could I help you in any way? He said, are you the pastor of this church? I said, yes, I am. And he said, can I speak to you? And I said, sit down, we'll have a little chat. He said, my grandmother advised me to come here. She's a Christian. He said, I'm a witch, a brujo. I'm involved in the occult. And I work as a photographer for a living. And I have in my house a little room that I call my dark room. And you don't know how dark it is. Said, I keep it under lock and not even my wife or my mother can go into that room. I go in there and lock myself in, but it's not to process film. It's to work my occult practices. He said, and that little room in my house is lined, the walls are lined with little jars. And in every jar there are pictures and there are lots of hair or pieces of clothing of people that I've put a curse on. And every one of those jars has a name. He said, I've worked witchcraft for years on people, many people in my neighborhood, people I know, people I work with. I've put under curse, and many of them today are either alcoholics due to witchcraft or they're mental patients due to witchcraft. He said, some of them are bedridden, some of them are people that have I know people that have died because of the curses that I've put on. My grandmother is a Christian. She's been witnessing to me, and because of what she's told me, I've come under, heavy, conviction. So he said, I feel I'm going crazy. I need help. So I began to minister to him, and I told him he had to repent, and he had to submit to deliverance. He said, that afternoon he made a decision for Jesus Christ. It was a Friday. And he said, what should I do now? I said, you're going to have to destroy what you have been doing. I said, tomorrow, between now and Sunday, I want you to go and get those jars and put them in boxes and take them to a ravine behind your house. Guatemala City is surrounded by ravines. The whole city, there's these deep, like canyons around the city. And I said, he lived a block or two from one of these canyons. I said, take the boxes, and if you take each jar, open it up, and say, I release your spirit in the name of Jesus, then throw the jar into the ravine. See, these people were trapped. Now, It's hard to understand these things. You know, Americans are so rationalistic. But he had people trapped in those little jars. Their souls were trapped. He had caused them to fly. He had hunted them. He had catched them, as this scripture says. And they were bound in these jars. So he went out there, I think it was Sunday morning before dawn, and he opened jar after jar, and he would say, "I release you in the name of Jesus," and would throw the jar open. He had, I imagine, several hundred jars. That morning when he came to church, he was just smiling. He was glowing, you know, because he had obeyed. And as a result of that, all this burden of guilt and condemnation had been lifted, and he was free in his spirit to serve God. But it says here, brethren, that through witchcraft you can hunt the souls and catch the souls. Let's go on reading. I'm just rushing here. It says in verse 20, "Behold, I am against your pillars, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go in the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear, and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Now, verse 22, "Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad." There's depression. There's grief and sorrow. "You have made the heart of the righteous," not of the unrighteous, "the righteous sad." How? Through your lies. That's through your magical rites. "Whom I have not made sad. And through right magic you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not turn from his wicked way, by promising him life." You see, the two kinds of magic, black magic and white magic. Black magic is destructive, white magic is curative. Through black magic you can kill, through white magic you can prolong life. And yet it says here that through magic these people can make the souls of men and women, Christians, we would call them today, sad. That's depression. How much depression you have suffered is not the result of some demonic influence that has come against you because someone in your neighborhood or someone in your workplace hates you and has prayed psychic prayers against you and has cast curses on you. Amen? And instead of recurring to the world and asking the doctors or psychiatrist to give you some pills and potions to keep you functioning, some tranquilizers, uppers and downers and all that stuff to make you sleep and make you half function, what should you do? You seek God so that God can set you free once and for all that demonic bondage. Amen? See, witchcraft is real. And we must be aware of the fact that it's increasing alarmingly here in America. Especially in the big cities, but it's filtering down into the little towns and down into the rural areas. More satanic rituals are being practiced all over America. Even the police department is finding evidence of this in old barns and out in the forest, out in the wilderness. They're having the black magic masses. In fact, I've known of several churches lately in America that have been broken into, and they practice their satanic rituals right inside the churches. They plastered the walls with demonic insignia. So we shouldn't be surprised. We must be careful because otherwise we can be victimized. Now let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 18. I'm not going to belabor the point. Revelation chapter 18, verse 23. It's talking here about Babylon. That city, some believe when it talks about Babylon, it's talking about the city of Rome or the religion that has its headquarters in Rome. Now notice what it says here in verse 23. "And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations," what? Deceived. Entire nations can come under the influence of Satanism. There's a country not too far from here called Haiti, where ruler reigns supreme. And it's the most poverty-ridden country on the American continent. fact, some time ago I saw a National Geographic magazine that talked about Haiti and the Dominican Republic. They share the same island. The island is called Hispaniola. And they took some aerial photographs, and you can see the border between Haiti and the Dominican Republic from a high elevation. On the Dominican Republic side, it's less verdant. I mean, it's a very fertile country that exports food to Puerto Rico and even the United States. On the other side, Haiti, it was eroded. It was, the country was just drought stricken. What's the difference? Is it just geographic or climatic? Or is it spiritual? Because Haiti, for years, Haiti was consecrated to the devil. Haiti has had some presidents, including Papa Doug Duvalier, who was a high priest of Satanism. And the whole country has been dedicated to Satan. There's other countries in Latin America. Even Brazil has 30 million Satanists involved in these satanic occults like Umbanda and Kimbanda and Macumba and Candomblé. We have a work in Brazil, and the church is situated in an area of Sao Paulo called Piritula, and half a block from there, there's a satanic temple. And I walked right in front of that temple, and there was two grotesque images guarding the entrance. And the place was full of smoke, and some eerie music floated out through the air. I mean, it was one of the temples to one of these cults that worship Satan and invoke Satan. See, people around the world are getting deeply involved in their cult. Now let's turn to the Book of Numbers, and perhaps this will be the last passage of Scripture, perhaps. Numbers 22. How many read the story of Balaam? Who was Balaam? Can someone tell me? Was he a true prophet or a false prophet? He was a true prophet of God to begin with, when he started out. When you read in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I think it's about verse 16, it talks about Balaam the prophet. And he was well known. He was greatly admired, and he was greatly respected. Now, one of the problems why Balaam went wrong was that he was isolated from God's people. That's what I was talking about, being out there alone. Israel was coming from Egypt on its way to Canaan, and Balaam should have been with them. He should have gone to meet them and accompany them. But he didn't. He was out there in the boonies all by himself. Remember what happened? Israel, in order to get to the river Jordan, cross the river and enter the promised land, had to go through several heathen kingdoms. And one of the kingdoms they had to go through was Moab. And Moses was a gentleman. He would send delegations to ask for permission to go through the land. He said, we will go through the royal way. We won't lap up your waters. We won't eat your crops. Just let us go through. We'll go through as fast as we can. Now Balak said, no, under no circumstances am I going to permit you to come through my land. And Moses knew they would have to go a roundabout way. They would have to detour. And God's people by then were weary and worn. And Moses knew that this was going to be hard on them. That's why he asked permission to go through Moab. But Balak said, no. In order to make sure that the Israelites would not go through Moab, Balak decided to hire Balaam to cast a curse on Israel. Now remember, by then Israel was huge. I mean, there might have been a couple million people. Men and women, boys and girls. And notice what it says here in chapter 22 of Numbers. I want to rush through this. In verse 6, he sent a delegation. He sent men that were in high office to try to entice and convince Balaam to go and put a curse on God's people. Verse 22. Come now therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. He was afraid of them. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. That was the purpose. He was trying to put a curse on God's people. First, to do what? To slay them, and simply to drive them out of the land. Now that was witchcraft. And Balaam should have turned the offer down flat. I mean, he shouldn't even hesitate for a moment when he knew what this king wanted. But you know, the offer was very juicy. He was offering fame and fortune. So Balaam, very spiritually minded, I mean, he was a pious king. He said, you men stay here, spend the night, and I'm going to pray all night. I'm going to ask for directions. So he went in this closet, or in this little, his bedroom, and began to pray. And about midnight, God appeared to him and said, if someone comes, you just say, no, I cannot go. Just turn them down. Well, Balaam didn't like that. He got up the next morning and his attitude was negative. He said, I want to go, but God will not let me go. He's a party pooper. He's spoiling my fun. He's ruining my chances for advancement. So the men left and went back to Balak, the king, and said, you know, we discerned that the man was kind of wavering. He wants to come, but there's something that's interfering. If you will just up the ante, if you will offer something, you know, bigger and better, we believe he'll relent. He'll give in. So the king sent a second delegation. And they came and they offered greater honors and greater rewards. And so Balaam, instead of saying, no, I can't go, he said, you just stay here, spend the night, and I'll see what God has to say. And when he went to prayer, the Lord appeared again. But this time he said, go. Now, Balaam should have stopped right there and said, what? You know, something wrong has happened. He even said later, according to chapter 24, verse 19, chapter 23, verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? He knew that God just didn't change his mind. So he should have said, if God spoke the first time, this must be the devil. Or vice versa. Can't be the same person, because God the first time said no, and now he says yes. Well, we could say that first time was God's directive will, and the second time was met God's permissive will. Although I don't believe in God's permissive will. I think God's will is one.
Amen.
Now, God sometimes will give in to you. We'll let you as a free agent do whatever you want to, but that doesn't mean it's his will, directive or permissive.
That's right.
You're just in disobedience.
That's right.
And God knows you're going to do your thing anyway, so he just lets you do it. Well, that's what he did to Balaam. He said, just go. If you want to go, go. So next morning before dawn, he harnessed his horse or his donkey or his ass, and he started on his way to Moab. And the Bible says the angel of the Lord came to meet him as an enemy to counteract him. And you remember the story. Three times he tried to just move, and the donkey wouldn't let him. First it went off and got off the road into a detour or a bypass or whatever it is. And Balaam had to beat the poor animal, bring him back to the road. Second time, the animal lay up against the wall and nearly crushed Balaam's leg or foot. Third time, the animal just sat flopped down right in the middle of the road and wouldn't budge. You know the story.
Amen.
Finally, the angel said, well, you're still determined. Go on. Keep going. So he went. And we're just trying to make the story short. When he got there, the king asked him to put a curse on Israel. And how many times did Balaam attempt to do it? Three times. From three different locations. They made animal sacrifices. He used all his prophetic gifts to try to put a curse on Israel, but it wouldn't take. You know what witch doctors have told me, those that have been converted to Christ, that when they were hired to put a curse on Christians, they would send out feelers. And when they found out that that Christian individual or family was living as God tells in his word, they would refuse to put the curse on. They told me that even if they would pay him $1,000, they wouldn't put a curse on them. You know why? curse would just bounce right back on them. Whatever they attempted to do, that Christian family would come right back on their own family. So they would be very careful who they would put a curse on. They would never put a curse on Christians that were living as they should, righteousness and holiness. Okay, Balaam tried to put a curse on Israel, but he couldn't. Now let's find out why he couldn't. Amen? This is very important for our own protection. This is something you must take note of. Let's go here to chapter 23. And we're going to find out the reasons why the curse wouldn't work. And we can find it here in verse 20. Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. Verse 21. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Just notice the spiritual condition of God's people at that time. The old generation had passed away. Their bodies had fallen by the wayside in the wilderness. This was a new generation. These were the children of those that came out of Egypt. And it seems that at that moment they were in pretty good spiritual condition, because the Bible says that God could not see iniquity and he could not see perverseness in Israel. Amen? Okay. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of the unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. No enchantment, no divination would work. Why? Because of the spiritual condition of God's people. There was no sin in the camp. Did you hear that? No sin in the camp. You want to keep free from witchcraft? You want to keep your family free, you're free, and your church free from any witchcraft? You're going to have to clean up your life. No besetting sins. No secret sins. You've got to make things right with God. The problem today is that the church has a different concept of sin than we used to have 25 or 30 years ago. Things back then that would cause you to be put under discipline or put on probation, suspended, today are tolerated in church. I mean, our definition of sin is not the same as the Bible's. Today, fear is not considered a sin, and yet the Bible calls it a sin. Bitterness is not considered a sin, but the Bible calls it a sin. Anger is not considered a sin, but the Bible calls it a sin. Today, these are false. These are little quirks of your imagination. These are little deficiencies. Sometimes they say they're chemical, you know. There's a chemical imbalance that makes you be what you are and do what you do. Is that true? Well, the Bible calls that sin. What is the point of contact for demon spirits in our lives? Sin. They latch on to sin. They take a handle on us through sin. So if a curse is sent against us and against our family or against our business, against our church, and the curse comes but finds no place, it just goes back. Amen. It bounces back. The prince of this world cometh to me, but he findeth nothing in me. There was nothing in Jesus. There was no point of contact. There was no sin that he could grasp, that he could hold on to. But the problem with us today is there's too much sin. Amen? We've been too careless in the area of sin. We just tolerate a lot of things that God forbids in his word. Now let's notice the rest of this passage of scripture. First of all, it says, he has not beheld iniquity, neither has seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him. When we clean up our act, we're going to enjoy God's constant presence in our lives, in our homes. Amen? You know, when Joseph went down to Egypt, God went with him. When he was in the house of Potiphar, God was with him. When he was in the jailhouse, God was with him. Now, Jesus once said, you know, the Father has never left me. He's always with me. And these are the words. Because the things that please him, I always do. How can you ensure God's presence in your life, in your home? By always doing the things that God please God. By always obeying the Lord. By always honoring the Lord. That's why it says here, that the Lord, his God, is with him. Then it goes on to say, and the shout of the king is among him. You know, Israel was a kingdom. Many think that the kingdom of God began when Jesus came, but really, the kingdom began back, yeah. Israel had a king. In fact, when they asked for an earthly king, when they asked for a human being to be king over them, God said, they haven't rejected you, Samuel, they have rejected me, so that I cannot reign over them. Who was the king of Israel? God. The Bible says, the shout of a king. That's talking about worship. That's talking about praise. Amen? The shout of victory in the camp. If you want to create an atmosphere where demons will not take a hold of you or take a hold of your family, you've got to create an atmosphere of praise. Amen?
Amen.
I think playing those Hosanna tapes and other tapes will create a beautiful atmosphere in your home. Amen? You've got to be praising God constantly. God inhabits the praises of his people. Now let's go on to read here. Verse 22, God brought them out of Egypt. They were no longer in Egypt. And Egypt is a type of what? Of the world. See? We're out of Egypt, but Egypt's not out of us in many cases. We still enjoy worldly enticements. We still enjoy worldly entertainment. The things of the world still attract us. Worldly styles, worldly trappings. The Bible says that if we want to be free so that no curse sent against us will affect us, we have to get out of Egypt, and Egypt has to be taken out of us. Amen? Amen, brother? God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, it were, the strength of a unicorn or a buffalo. Strength. In Ephesians 3:16, it says that we are strengthened with might in the inner man by the Spirit. The Bible says that we should be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And the reference is to spiritual warfare. So if we want to be victorious, we have to be strong. Isn't that true? We have to keep our strength built up. We have to renew our strength as eagles every day. For example, here in 1 John chapter 2, when it talks about young people, I want to just read a verse for you. It says here in 1 John 2:14, it says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. How can we overcome the wicked one when he attacks us? Especially through witchcraft and sorcery. How? We have to be strong. You know, in order for you to resist all the germs and viruses that are floating around in the air, you have to keep your strength up. When your immunological system is broken down, when your defenses are lowered, then you become easy prey to any disease. Who are the people that catch the flu so easily and come down with all kinds of people that through lack of sleep or lack of nutrition, for some reason or another, their defenses have been lowered, and then they can pick up anything that's floating out there. We are surrounded. Listen, there's millions, billions, trillions of germs in this room today, of all kinds of diseases. We're breathing them in. But why don't we develop those diseases? Why? Because we're strong. Our bodies resist these attacks. Amen? Our immunological system is kept built up through proper exercise, through proper nutrition, through proper sleep, through, you know, good habits. You break them down. Smoking, you're breaking down your immunological system. Drinking, you're breaking down your immune. And so you become an easy prey. Amen? Now, spiritually, we have to keep our immunological system built up. See, we have two immunological systems. We have the natural, and we have a supernatural. Amen? The Bible says, the angel of the Lord campeth round about them that... There's the condition. See, a lot of people say, oh, I'm under the blood. That's... Pentecostal people have been the worst. I'm under the blood. The devil cannot touch me. Where'd you get that? See, every verse in Scripture that talks about protection is conditioned. Amen? The angel of the Lord kept around about them that fear him. And what is the fear of the Lord? We heard about that this morning. What is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is to abhor evil, to hate it with a passion. To hate what God hates. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. I gave a four-part series on the fear of the Lord, and I think it's there for sale in the tape and book table. It's a very important message, and it's a message that is not preached by evangelists and teachers today. But that's our protection. If we live in the fear of the Lord, if we walk in the fear of the Lord, we are protected from evil. Amen? But you can go on and on through Scripture, and you'll find many verses. Let's go to Deuteronomy 23:14. In order for us to be defended from all demonic attacks through the occult or directly by evil spirits that Satan sends against us, we have to meet certain conditions. And here's one, Deuteronomy 23:14. For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give thee up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee and turn away from thee. How do we have to keep our camp? Holy. Because if there's an unclean thing in us, what will the Lord do? He turns away from us. If we want the Lord to walk in our camp, to dwell in our camp, we must clean up our lives. Live our lives according to the scripture teachings of the word. Zechariah 9:8. Nearly finished, and it's nearly 5 o'clock. Now I will camp above my house because of the army, because of him that passes by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now I have seen with mine eyes. There's a promise of protection. God has to keep his eyes on us. If he turns away from us, we're finished. See? The Bible says here that God will encamp about us, about our house, because of the army, because of him that passes by, because of him that returneth. The Bible shows us that the enemy is in constant activity. Doesn't that the scripture say that in 1 Peter chapter 5? That the devil, like a roaring lion, what? Yeah, but it says something before that. Wanders to and fro, wanders around us. He's just waiting for an opportunity. He's just waiting for the right moment to jump us.
Amen.
But if the Lord is in our camp, if he's camping round about us, the enemy cannot touch us. Amen? Now let's look at another verse, 1 John chapter 5. The reason I'm giving these verses is so that we won't leave this place full of fear and panic. You might have people that are involved in the occult right in your neighborhood, and they hate you because you're a Christian. And they'll work on you. They'll try to destroy your resistance to evil spirits. Notice what it says here in 1 John 5. And in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. And what is born of God in us? It's not. It's our spirit, our new man, our new creation, Christ Jesus. That new creation is holy. That new creation never sins, has never sinned, never will. But the new creation dwells within a physical body. How do Christians sin? Do they sin with their spirit? No, they just sin with their body and with their mind. Amen? The new thing that God has created within us, which is called the new man, born of God, sinneth not. Now let's continue to read. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Amen? Now, what is our responsibility according to this verse of Scripture? So that when a curse is sent against us, against our family, against our business, against our church, against our community, against our nation, so that a curse will not take, what is our responsibility? He that is begotten of God keepeth himself. We're not going to be kept unless we keep ourselves. See, there's human responsibility involved in this. And I could give you at least 10, 15 verses that talk about keeping ourselves. We must keep ourselves unspotted in this world. We must keep ourselves in the love of God. In fact, back in the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, there are verses that talk about keeping ourselves. And I'm just going to read a couple for you. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, and with this we'll come bring it to an end. Proverbs 16:17. Just listen to this. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Proverbs 19:16. It says, he that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proverbs 22:5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the forward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Proverbs 13:3. These verses tell us that we must keep ourselves in order to be kept. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. So it says here about keeping our mouth, about keeping our mind, about keeping ourselves in the will of God, about keeping ourselves from snares and from thorns. And if we keep ourselves, then God will keep us. Amen? How many want to be protected from all these curses and spells and hexes that are being cast on by people, ungodly people, on God's people? You could be the next victim. But it doesn't have to happen to you. I mean, it ought to just bounce. You should have an invisible shield around you. The Bible talks about a wall of fire. These things should bounce right off. But see, we break down our defenses by careless living. Amen? By careless living. And many of us have not been living the kind of life that is pleasing in God's sight. And because of that, the day that someone attempts something against us, it's going to work. It's going to work. Amen? So, we need to be on our guard, brethren. I know what it is by personal experience. I've been under curse. My family's been under curse. The church has been under curse. And the only way we've been able to withstand is by obeying the scriptural principles, discovering them and implementing them. Don't confuse God's curses with Satan's curses. Amen? They're two different things. You must make a separation. Satan is our enemy, and he's out to destroy God's people today more than ever before. And he's going to use all his craftiness and all his cruelty against God's people because he knows his time is short. But if we keep ourselves in obedience to the Word, we keep ourselves under the protection of the Holy Spirit, we keep our lives cleaned up. As soon as we're conscious of having done something wrong, we confess it and we remit it so that God can forgive us, then nothing can harm us. Did you hear that? The Bible says, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents, upon scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you. I would have preached on spiritual authority today. The only way you're going to keep yourself free is by exercising proper spiritual authority, by being bold in exercising your authority in Christ Jesus. And when you use your authority, nothing can hurt you. Nothing can harm you. The problem is most of us don't know who we are, and most of us don't understand what we have in Christ Jesus. Most of us don't know where we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And when the enemy attacks, we're defenseless. So let's discover these things and let's put them into practice in our lives. And I'll tell you something, then no arm that is forged against us will ever harm us. Amen? God will keep us free. But if we continue to live slothful lives, careless lives, and we indulge in worldly things and sinful things, we're going to be attacked, and we're going to be victimized by the enemy. Amen? Why don't we stand and pray right now? Why don't we all raise our hands? I want you, first of all, to thank God for His divine protection upon your life. Thank God for the angel of the Lord that's always willing to camp around. Thank you, thank God for the covering, for the Holy Spirit, for who the Holy Spirit is and for what the Holy Spirit does in response to our faith. Thank God for His protection upon your life, upon your family. Yes. Hallelujah. Be grateful. This is Thanksgiving time, and we should be grateful for what God has provided through Christ Jesus. Thank Him for the blood. Thank Him for the Word. Thank Him for the Spirit. Thank Him for all these divine elements that have been made available to us so that we can walk and live in victory over Satan. Amen. And now let's come against all the powers of darkness that are attacking Christians here and everywhere. Amen. Let's break any curse upon our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus, we rise up against Satan and his demonic kingdom. We come against the kingdom of darkness, against the power of darkness that is ruling in the world today. We come against Satan and all his demonic hosts that are attempting to bring the church of Jesus Christ to its knees. We know that Satan has an ultimate goal, and that is to defeat and destroy your church here on earth. But now with the authority of Christ, we rise up against Satan and all the workers of darkness. We come against witchcraft and magic and divination and sorcery. We come against all these demonic practices that are being used today to bring the church to a state of defeat and a state of impotency. Now in the name of Jesus Christ, we command you, Satan, and you're here within hearing. We come against you and we command you to release your hold upon God's people. We take back the grounds that have been given to you. We take back the rights that have been allotted to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we declare ourselves to be free of all demonic infiltration, all demonic defilement, all demonic oppression. In the name of Jesus Christ, we claim total victory over all the power of the enemy at this hour. In Jesus' name. Father, we do away with every curse, every spell, every hex that is being cast upon the people that are gathered here tonight, this afternoon. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we will ask you to destroy whatever the enemy has done or has attempted to do against God's people that are gathered here in this campground for this camp meeting. We ask you, Lord, to open the way to victory, and we open the way to freedom so that your people can leave this place in such a spiritual condition that we can become mighty warriors, that we can become soldiers of Jesus Christ in this generation.
Yeah.
That we will tear down the strongholds of the enemy throughout this land and throughout this world, and that the kingdom of God will be manifested in power and in glory through the intervention of your people, the elect, in these end times. We ask you, Lord, to help us experience that total victory that is available to us through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will not permit Satan to continue to devastate our lives, but that we will claim freedom so that we can be instruments in your hands to establish a kingdom of justice, a kingdom of peace in this world, that we can establish the kingdom of God so that Jesus Christ can reign supreme, not only over the earth, but all over the entire universe. We thank you for everything that you've done. We believe you for even greater things in the future. May Jesus Christ be honored. May he be glorified in our midst. May he be lifted up and draw all men to himself. We thank you and we praise you this afternoon in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.